Where would they say the power is around here? Where would they say the power is around here? As we gather as a church each Sunday, and if you're visiting, perhaps you could ask this question particularly, where do you think the power is in this church? That is, where is the X factor, the thing that people are looking for? Is it that we are impressive people? Is that where the power is in a church? That it's in us, that we're an impressive church, that we're a capable group of people, that we can make strides in our community and then tell our community about it? In fact, is it that we are a church that boasts in ourselves? Very tempting for churches to boast about ourselves, isn't it? Very tempting for a church to list our achievements, what we do. I've noticed, I watch closely with interest when pastors I've seen are on live television, national news, something hot has happened. And I watched recently, not long ago, a pastor under the spotlight because of a church's belief. And what did the pastor say? But we give to the poor. That's a good thing to do, but to say that, it kind of, and the person, by the way, the anchor of the television show wasn't convinced that that was anything of significance because he said, well, we do too. But what I noticed with interest was the temptation it is to defend ourselves, to promote ourselves, to boast in and of ourselves, to say, well, it's us, look at us. And we're in a book where the Apostle Paul would say, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And the cross, by the way, is an emblem of shame. Is that where the power is? Where would people say the power is in our church? Why does this question matter? It matters because the church culture that you are a part of, so if you're a member of Reforming, you're part of this culture, the church culture you're a part of will actually shape your life culture. It'll start to shape your attitudes during the week. Gathered worship incrementally will shape your sent worship into the week. It'll shape how you live. And around here, Reforming, we have a Reformed theology of church culture. But what matters more, or is just as much perhaps as covenantal theology or confessionalism, is our culture. Why? Because it's not just that we hold to the doctrines of grace. See, we can believe the doctrines of grace. We can have, as I said before, written on the wall or on our website, we can believe the doctrines of grace. That's not the key question, is do we see the doctrines of grace change us? Do the doctrines of grace change our culture as a church? I was talking with someone this morning just before the service, and they said, I've been reading the Old Testament. As I read the Old Testament, I just see people there, God gives them grace, and what do they do in the next generation? They just sin again, and they go after all sorts of other gods, and we do this every single time. Does the doctrines of grace change us? For the culture that we have as a church will shape your life culture. It'll shape your household culture. So, where would they say the power is in your household? Here is something inevitable. The way in which you are shaped as a disciple of Jesus in this church will shape how you live as a disciple of Jesus in your home. It'll affect your days during your week, what you do with your day, what you want in your life, what you don't want in your life. It'll affect, if you have children, how you disciple them, how you teach them. Do your children see you get excited about Jesus and His church? Or do your children see you be a little bit apologetic, if not ashamed, about Jesus and His church? Well, let's not talk about church because people don't like church these days. We'll talk about Jesus, but you actually take Jesus away from His precious bride when we do that. Jesus loves His church. He gave His life for His church. And the church culture matters. That shapes our culture. If you're a couple, perhaps with a family with children, that can be you. But what about if you're a single person living with housemates? Well, the culture around here will shape the culture in your household. It'll shape the culture of you. Perhaps at work. Where would they say the power is for you in your work? When the pressure is on and when you make a mistake, because we all do. Everybody does. Everybody makes mistakes. Where would they say the power is for you? Where would they say, here's what matters most to you, in your successes or in your failures? This series in 2 Corinthians is all about, really, our church culture. Not that we just believe the doctrines of grace, but we actually become gracious. We become more like Jesus. We don't just believe in Jesus, we want to become more like him. And we see in this whole series that God works in our weakness. He works in weak people. He picks weak people. This church at Corinth has started to fall into that old trap, that old fake ministry trap of outward appearance. They live in a celebrity culture, driven by celebrity. So what do they want in their church? They want celebrity culture in their church. They want to be known and impressive, up front, and spectacular, which sees them need to hear these words. The Apostle Paul says, we don't rely on our own impressiveness. We rely upon, we celebrate God's power in our weakness. And with this metaphor of treasure in jars of clay, the Apostle Paul says, friends, we need to remember that in a church like Reforming, the message is in the medium. The message is in the medium. I'm not sure if you've heard that phrase before. It's my twist. I've changed it to what the original phrase was. But if you're interested in marketing or communication, you'll know this person. You'll know this person well, because this person is a Canadian communication theorist, Marshall McLachlan. You know him. He came up with that phrase in his book, Understanding Media. You want to understand media? Go to Marshall. And he wrote, the medium is the message. And that's been foundational for many people. His idea makes sense when you think about it. Because when you think about this, and this happens all the time, it's not just the message that marketeers or people in media want to present. They don't just present a message. How do they present it matters. Presenting the message in the medium matters, right? So if you're going to sell shoes, the way you present that message of selling the shoe product you've got matters in the selling of the shoe. You don't just say, these shoes help you run great. But you want to show in a medium these shoes help you run great. Most famous example of the medium is in the message, not just in the message itself. The message is important, but the medium matters. Is in the famous example of presidential debates. There's another one coming up soon because we've got a new contender, and so presidents will debate. But you can see this because it matters more perhaps in American politics than it does in Australian politics. If you watch American politics, it's become a show. It's showbiz. So the most famous incident of this was when they first started trying new media for presidential debates. There was Nixon, you may have heard of him, and there was JFK. And apparently, when Nixon and JFK debated in that presidential race, those listening to the radio who couldn't see them thought Nixon was the one that won by his substance. But the ones watching on TV, because it was TV for the first time, thought JFK won, based upon style, particularly that he looked younger. You see, the message is in the medium. The medium matters to people. We can't help it, it just does. It's part of the human operating system. And for churches, Paul gets that Corinthians have got a problem with this. They want an impressive-looking speaker. They want to be an impressive-looking church. They see the celebrity culture around them and they say, why can't we be more like that? If we were just more like that, Jesus would sell like the hotcakes. He should sell like. And Paul is looking around his study as he writes this letter. Now, Paul's study might not have been a, you know, kind of a mahogany, bookshelved, leather-bound kind of study. It might have been just at the kitchen table he could find at his friend's house. But wherever he is, as he writes 2 Corinthians, he's looking around the room and he's thinking about this. The message is in the medium, or rather what I would prefer to say is the medium is the message. And as he thinks about this, the medium is the message. He's looking around the room. How can I convey to the church that the medium matters, but not in the way that the world thinks it matters? How can I convey to this church, Corinth Church, Reforming Church, that the medium matters? And as he looks around the room, what does he see? He picks the most ordinary thing in the room. He picks a jar of clay. In the ancient Near East, in the first century, the jar of clay was so common in first century life, it's like, more like, our common disposable cup that we use for coffee today. We know this because if you do any archaeological digs or read about archaeological digs, what do they find in every single archaeological dig from the first century? Pottery. If it's intact, you know, well, that's wonderful, but generally it's also broken. Heaps and heaps and heaps of broken pottery because the jars of clay were everywhere and they were disposable. Compared to something even made out of stone or something made out of a metal, a jar of clay could easily be remade. It's made out of what? Some of your Bibles may even describe verse 7 this way, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7. Just made out of dirt, earth. And so Paul picks the most common, insignificant thing and says, that is what we are like. Jars of clay are not only common, made of the earth, just like us, but they're fragile, just like us. They crack, just like us. They break, just like us. And they're disposable. Because they end up expiring, just like us. And Paul wants us to see, for those who are Christians, for us in the room who are Christians, he wants us to see, friends, being a church is not about how impressive we are. If we go down that track, we've missed the gospel. It's not about how impressive we are, it's about what is in us. Is impressive. That's where the power is. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Today we're going to have church lunch and there'll be coffee served. We generally use those porcelain cups. Sometimes we give the children some paper cups, the disposable ones, just because the porcelain can break and it's from Kmart and it's pretty cheap. But we just prefer if they drop something, it was paper. Now, as that happens today, and after every church lunch, it's quite a fun experience and there's usually stuff everywhere. That's how we do things. That's okay. As you walk past the bin, there's a white bin just there near that cafe bench. I suspect none of us are going to walk past that bin and be stopped dead in our tracks and look into the bin and then say, oh my goodness, is that a disposable cup? Oh, that's amazing. Look at the disposable cup. Look how impressive this disposable cup is. It's amazing. Let me tell you about the disposable cup. But that disposable cup, I might say, it's been used. Oh, yes. But this disposable cup has carried coffee. And my answer might be, I'd be more interested in the coffee than the cup. That's Paul's point. Paul's point is, it's not about the cup. It's about the contents of the cup. That's where the treasure is. It's about the double shot cappuccino, or perhaps the magic that's inside the cup. Magic is a drink, if you're not quite sure. It's a real delicious favourite of mine. It's a coffee, right? It's inside the cup that matters. We have Christ by his Spirit dwelling in us. That's where the power is. Like coffee beans are sourced from the finest of places, the power we have in Christ is sourced from heaven itself, from God himself. The message is in, literally, like literally, in the medium. The message of Christ is in us. We have good news of Jesus. We have him, a treasure. And we need to see this and get this first of all, friends, if we're to understand how we can face, therefore, things that do cause us to crack and break, even shatter. Because you live long enough and things do, don't they? Oh, we like to hold it together for a while, don't we? We like to hold it together. I'm a capable person. I can do this. I can get through. And then all of a sudden we can't. Because you know what that often makes it worse? Self-reliance makes life worse for us. Like self-righteousness makes our righteousness unrighteous. Self-reliance makes our life harder. And we need to get, I need to get this, because if we can get the treasure is Christ, then we can understand how we get through the next few things of life in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, we are, not possibly will be, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Friends, we've all felt this. And if you haven't, we will. There might be people in the room, in fact, I know there are, that are feeling it right now. Last year, life, and there's a big announcement at the end that kind of relates to this, well, it does relate to this, but last year, life had become unbearably hard for me. Hardest point of my life, hardest point of my pastoral ministry. And the first emotion I had was I was perplexed. Like I could not understand. I could not join the dots of behavior of what was happening. I could not understand why things were happening the way they're happening, the way that we were applying the gospel even, or praying, or graciousness, or kindness. And I was just so perplexed that I was actually despairing. The worst it got, I'm laying on my bed and Amy's next to me. And I said, it feels like God has left me. I say it's the worst because for a pastor and a preacher to say that, that's pretty low. And friends, that is quite an admission to make. There's a temptation for every pastor to not make admissions like that. Why? Well, because if pastors make admissions like that, we might fear that congregations will think we've expired for our usefulness. In fact, people started to say that. Just quit, just leave, just go somewhere else. Not you, of course, but people. But what I needed to see again was this in 2 Corinthians. What I needed to see was this. I need God's word like I'm breathing. I need his promises. I need to see that this is true. I need to see that Paul felt this too. Paul writes, in this book, in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. You can go back and have a look. Chapter 1, verse 8. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul says, I know what it's like to be on my bed wondering if I can continue on in life. He understands. He admits it. He admits it to the church that's looking for impressiveness. He admits it to a church that wants success. Success syndrome has started to take over church culture in the West. It's killing us. And Paul, who sees success syndrome start to take over at Corinth, says, I am weak. But then he says in the very next verse in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 9, Paul, who is so brokenhearted, says this, Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see? Where does self-reliance lead? Despair. Self-reliance leads to despair. If self-righteousness leads to death, self-reliance will lead to despair. It's okay to be perplexed, friends. Of all the places that you ought to be able to admit you're perplexed or despairing or in need of help, where ought that be? In the church. It's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to feel persecuted. It's okay to feel struck down. Paul says in verse 10 of our chapter today, chapter 4, verse 10, because we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, revealed in our lives, in our bodies. Friends, there's something central about the Christian life that we need to see. It is cruciform. You've not heard of that word before? Think crucifixion, form, shape. The Christian life is cross-shaped. It is not success-shaped. The symbol of the Christian life is not an arrow on a graph going up. That is not what we put around our neck, on the front of our Bibles, or on the symbol for our church. It is not success. Become a Christian, you will succeed. That's not what we're selling around here. Become a Christian, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Your life will suffer, but you will have joy in the suffering. And that's the paradigm that Paul wants the Corinthian church to understand, to actually be encouraged by. Because there's nowhere else to go when you've hit rock bottom low. People who live lives of self-reliance who get so low do despair, and their end is tragic often, isn't it? If they could only admit to someone, I can't do it. If they could only see, Jesus is your answer. Because that was the answer for Paul. And he's the one that planted this church. He's the pastor in that way. He's the preacher. And he's saying, I know what this is like to be afflicted but not crushed. Persecuted but not driven to despair or forsaken. He knows this. And Paul's affliction was real. Friends, so is yours. We are not like many world religions that have also crept into Christian thinking, like Stoicism or perhaps Buddhism or some other world religion that wants to say to you, the message is, pretend the affliction is not there. Rise above it. That is a message that kills. That is a message that just lays heaps more burdens upon you. But Jesus comes along and he says, I know your affliction is real. How do I know? I'm speaking to you about it in the Bible. You are afflicted. Not possibly afflicted, not maybe, not the person next to you. You have afflictions. And Jesus, in his word, the Bible, is the most real book of reality. Doesn't pretend that afflictions are not real. Doesn't pretend that you can get through them by a stiff upper chin or lip. It says it's real, but here's what you need to see. You need to see the good news. You need to see the gospel. Because this is how God works. This is the way of the cross. Get this. Here's the good news in this. God himself became a jar of clay. God himself became a disposable cup. Jesus, in his incarnation, takes on earthenware. He takes on dust. And friends, yes, this is a mystery. But we can know this as the Bible has revealed it. He is truly God. He is truly human. He is a jar of clay, and he is the treasure. Jesus is good news. He is gospel, because he is the treasure who is God with us. Of all the people in the universe that understand your afflictions, it is God himself in Christ. For in Christ, he was afflicted in every way. And yet, he was crushed. He was perplexed, and on the cross he cries out, driven to despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is driven to that despairing moment. Yes, quoting Psalm 22, which ends in hope, but quoting it nonetheless. He was persecuted and he was forsaken. His friends left him at the cross. Jesus was struck down at the cross. And he did that so that you would not be. He did that for you in your place, in my place. And in his death, he shows the love and power of God. Because the one who is crucified is the risen rescuer. He's the only one that can do anything about your biggest problems. Last year, worst year of my life, when I had that reformation of realization of that gospel again, that I needed to get that gospel again and again and again in my life. More of that gospel in my life. I needed to hear it and have it work deep in my heart, in the places where I deeply fear things, where I'm deeply discontent. I need that. I need Jesus. Because it actually changes you. When you believe it and hold on to it, it changes life for you. It changes the drive shaft of your heart. It changes where your heart's affections are. When that happened for me, here's what happened at Reforming Church. I used to come to church my favourite day of the week. I used to come to church before last year excited. Last year I came to church anxious. And people used to ask me, how are you going, Russ? As everyone does. I used to say, I'm well. I have a bad poker face. So friends that knew me say, really? Really? I said, yeah, I'm well in the Lord. Really? And then I reflected on this passage. And you may remember this, but I started saying this. People say, how are you, Russ? And I would say, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Not yet. Because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. Not because of me. No capability in me, no impressiveness in me. I was barely holding on, but that's because I wasn't actually holding on. Jesus was holding on to me. Because the message is in the medium. That's the point. Friends, it's the cracks and brokenness of our lives, of us as disposable cups, that actually show where the power is. If I come along and I am an impressive person, and say, I'm a Christian, by the way, I'm a celebrity, and I'm impressive in my field, that's why I'm a celebrity, I'm a Christian, by the way, people might be impressed for a small period of time, they may want to listen to me, but why? Because I'm a celebrity, not because I'm a Christian. But where people actually have afflictions in their life, when they're despairing of life, when they see that you have cracks in your life, you have brokenness in your life, and that somehow you can hold on to some hope, then they're going to ask, look, me too. How? Where? Who? What have you got? That's the message that changes the world. The message is in the medium of broken people, of people who can admit that. The broken person who relies on Christ is the world's best evangelist, particularly in the West. The West is weary from looking for impressiveness in people. We're so sick, vomiting up the success syndrome of churches. We are so spewing up with the stuff that we're just fed again and again and again that makes no difference to our lives because I've tried it. It's not working. I'm broken. I'm fragile. I need help. And they need Jesus. And when they see that's where your treasure is and that we treasure him together, that is so compelling because he is compelling. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Paul's going somewhere. Do you see where he's going? He's seeing how this makes a difference in the world now. Our church is praying about evangelism at the moment this season. We're praying about how we may talk to our city, our region about Jesus. Paul is gearing up for something extraordinary. Verse 12, death is at work in us, but life in you. He's talking to the church. He's saying to you, it's God's purpose to use weak people to be his treasured gospel to the world. This is our church's testimony together. After looking around at his desk and finding the disposable cup, he now goes on to say to the Corinthians, he says this, and he quotes the Old Testament. Paul is showing us how God has always worked in our weakness. He quotes from Psalm 116, one of our cross-reference passages, from verse 13. Notice this. He says this, and look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He's got a quote here. It's in those quotation marks. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Now, in Psalm 116, the psalmist of Psalm 116 we read earlier, Anne read it earlier, did you notice? The psalmist is writing this, death is at my door. I'm done. I feel done. I'm despairing of life itself. The psalmist writes how we often feel. The psalmist says, I've got no way of escape from my problems. The psalmist says, I'm afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And the psalmist writes in verse 10, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. What does the psalmist mean by this? Paul is saying in verse 10, the same thing. What is this showing us? Friends, do you know who to talk to when life is really hard? You could talk to the church. Yes, the church will help you, but the church is going to help you by talking to the one you really need help from. That's our job. To say I'm greatly afflicted, that's got to be a statement that says life is really hard right now. But to also say in the middle of that mess, but not, means you've spoken to the one who can do something about it. To cry out to God, you're greatly afflicted, is to cry to the one who can actually do something about it. It's to speak in faith, even in your despair. It's to say, I have no earthbound hope but you. It's to be able to say, in the midst of despair, we can say, in the midst of despair, it doesn't end like this. Because of the risen Jesus, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring you into his presence. Do you see this? When we're at our wits' end, we can say it doesn't end like this. When we're afflicted, it doesn't end like this. When we despair and have nothing left and the broken cracks, that's where Jesus does his best work, we can say it doesn't end like this. Because the power that rose Jesus from the dead is promised to us, that he will raise us also. It doesn't end like this. Reforming, this is the testimony of the church in every generation. This is Christ's story through our story. And verse 15, here's what it means, not just for our church, but this is what it means for Bendigo in verse 15. Verse 15 is all about Bendigo and beyond Bendigo. For it is, Paul writes, all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you see? This is how more and more people, in a world of fool's gold, get to see the real treasure of Christ. Through God's weak, disposable cups. And that's how grace extends, thankfulness increases, and God is glorified. Every generation knows suffering. The Corinthians saw suffering and saw Paul suffering and perhaps wanted to avoid it a bit. They saw that Paul wasn't the celebrity leadership that they would like. They're too self-important, too self-reliant, but it ends up being fake. And it wobbles and wavers when it's faced with its own suffering, brokenness, and need, especially before God. Friends, we could easily drink the culture around us and believe what is sold to us, that it's shameful to look weak. That's actually God's design. We do not need to pretend that we are brilliant, that we are strong, that we are a big deal. That's fake news, and it takes glory away from God. It's clear that Paul is not the source of success in his ministry. Is this clear to you? Or do we think of ourselves as just a bit more clever? We need the gospel in our brokenness, and so do our friends. And only a weak jar of clay can carry that treasure in the right way. We have Jesus. And the authentic gospel is about, well, it's countercultural to the world. Think of this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Here is a description of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. You can see it at the end of the book. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "For he, that is Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." He was crucified in weakness. If you are looking into life with Jesus this morning, you know what it's like to be fragile, if you're honest, don't you? You know what it's like to be a fragile cup. Would you like to yet be secure and safe forever? Trust in Jesus. Because when you trust in Jesus, when you treasure Jesus, like Paul, you know you have forgiveness of sins, life forever in Jesus. That changes everything. It means then you actually understand what life's really about, and God works in your weakness. He saves you and reshapes you, so that many more people who meet you with thanksgiving and glory to God can then also say, we treasure Christ in these disposable cups too. Let's pray, friends. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you, O God, that for our sake and for our salvation, Jesus became a jar of clay, a disposable cup, that he took the full and brimming cup of the wrath of God to be the one who was struck down in death for our sin on the cross. Thank you that we now get to see the privilege of grace extend to more and more people, to feel thanksgiving increase among us, to see people give glory to God as they say with their lips flowing out of their hearts, Jesus is where the power is around here. Oh, we need more of Jesus in our life now, God. We need to treasure Jesus more than we treasure anything else. So many of our friends and family need Jesus too as their treasure, and so we're asking for them, Father. Because we believe and so we speak, we're asking that you would extend your surpassing power today to them. And as we turn to the table of the Lord now, encourage us as we encourage one another over church lunch, all be treasuring Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.